We're in 1 Corinthians, beginning chapter 15 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll have, not sure how many sermons in this chapter, but this chapter is on the resurrection, and there's a lot of substance and content here. Well, there isn't all of Scripture. So we'll have a few sermons in this chapter. Our focus this morning is going to be on the first 11 verses, so I'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and that will be our focus as well. Hear God's holy word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, As to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank You and we praise You for Your word. We know that Your word is true because it is indeed Your word. And so, Father, we ask for Your blessing now upon us. Give us each listening ears. Bless he who presents that word to us, that we would hear, and that You would work in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about tongues and spiritual gifts. And now for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the resurrection, as that is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Now, you know that all Scripture is God-breathed, and all Scripture is useful and profitable for equipping us for the Christian life. There is nothing unimportant in the Bible. If God said it, then you need to heed it, and you need to listen to what God has said. We ought never have the thought that there is something unimportant or unnecessary in the Bible. Yet at the same time, I can't imagine anything more important to talk about and for the church to grasp as much as the resurrection. Paul writes here in this passage, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Doesn't mean that other things are unimportant, but as of first importance, Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ is risen. And then in verse 17 of the chapter, it says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If there is no resurrection, then the gospel is meaningless. And verse 32, it says this, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If Christ hasn't been raised, who is the first fruits of our resurrection, then we have no hope of resurrection. And then all of life is what? What's the purpose of all of life? You might as well just eat and drink, because tomorrow you're going to die anyways, right? What's the use of life apart from eternal life in Christ Jesus? And so you see, brothers and sisters, the whole gospel hinges upon the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then there is no gospel. That's what Paul is telling us here in chapter 15. And by the way, some of you do know that the OPC was formed back in 1936 because five fundamentals became optional for ministers to believe in the mainline Presbyterian church, which we broke off of. Those five fundamentals were the inerrancy of the scriptures, the virgin birth, the miracles of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, his death on our behalf, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. That became optional for ministers to believe in the mainline Presbyterian church back in the 20s, the OPC being formed in 1936, breaking from that, standing firm on those 5 points and more. This chapter of 1 Corinthians makes it very clear that Christ's death and then the resurrection are of first importance, because without the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, you don't have a gospel. There is no salvation. There's no hope without those things. And so today we'll be talking about the gospel and the resurrection and four things in that regard. First of all, let's talk about the gospel that Paul preached. And then we'll see the resurrection as content, substance within that gospel message. Then we'll talk about resurrection witnesses. And then we'll talk about preaching the resurrection. So those four things. And then in the weeks to come, we'll continue to work our way through this chapter and continue to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Well, this chapter begins with Paul reminding the Corinthians of the gospel that they had believed and that Paul had preached to them. And again, notice Paul addresses the Corinthians as brothers, an expression of love and affection and care. But out of great care, he wants to warn them to continue to stand firm on the gospel. A reminder of the gospel is something that we can all always use. Now, gospel itself means, the word itself means good news. And the gospel is indeed good news because it's the message of what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners. And since you and I and everyone else is a sinner, and since the wages of sin is death, indeed, what more important message could there be than what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners? And what he has done is indeed good news. And it's a message that everyone needs to hear. And it's a message that believers continue to need to hear and stand firm on. Now, let me stress that some people do talk about living the gospel. And you've probably heard that saying, I've talked about it in the past, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, brothers and sisters, that makes no sense. Now, it's true that those who have been saved are to live in accord with the forgiveness that they have in Jesus Christ. That's no doubt true. But the gospel is news. It's good news. And you don't live good news. What do? You announce news. You proclaim the news, right? Nobody ever says, hey, I'm going to live the front page of the newspaper. No, you read it, right? It's communicated. We communicate the good news. You can't preach the gospel without words because it's the announcement of good news. And Paul preached. He announced, he proclaimed the news of what Christ had done to the Corinthians and, of course, to many others. The gospel is meant to be communicated. With that in mind, brothers and sisters, if someone said to you, what is the gospel? Can you sum it up for me if they said that? What's the gospel? Can you sum it up in a couple of sentences? What would you say? Would you be able to give an answer? I hope you would. But these verses are a great reminder and a great summary of that gospel message. Now, before we look at that gospel message summarized, there are a number of things, other things to take note of. First, as I already mentioned, the gospel was preached to the Corinthians. It's a message. It's news. It's good news. It's the good news of what Jesus has done. And this is something that needs to be communicated. It's the news of what Jesus had done. So don't lose sight of that. The gospel is not something that we do. It's something that Christ has done to save sinners. And we announce that, we proclaim that, we teach that. We're to go forth to all nations proclaiming what Christ has done and seeking to make disciples of all nations. Second, the Corinthians had received and had taken their stand on the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to receive this news, and we need to take, right? You need to take your stand there on the gospel, your hope for life. Your hope for eternal life is not the things that you have done. In fact, if that was your hope, what you have done or what you do from now on, that would be really scary, wouldn't it? Because you and I continue to fall short. You cannot save yourself. Do not take a stand on your works. Do not take a stand on what you've done. Take your stand on Christ. Take your stand on the gospel message. Only there is there hope. And brothers and sisters, the Corinthians had received that gospel message, and they stood, at least the most of them, not all of them, right? That's why Paul's given a warning, but they had stood firmly on the gospel. Number three, it's only by the gospel that you are saved. Paul is clear, and he made it clear that anyone who did not hold to this gospel, which includes, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, cannot be saved. It's only by the gospel that we are saved from God's judgment. And brothers and sisters, we are liable to God's judgment apart from Christ because we are indeed sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know very well, too, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we've merited. That's what we've earned for ourselves. That's why it says in Acts chapter 4, because of what Christ has done, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. The only name by which you can be saved is by the name of Jesus Christ, by that good news, by that gospel message, because Christ and Christ alone has died, was buried, and has risen on behalf of those who are his. Yet do notice what Paul says in verse 2 as well. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. They're saved if they hold firmly to the word that was preached, if they hold firmly to the gospel message. A true believer perseveres in their commitment to Christ. Now, Paul's not teaching that truly regenerate people can lose their salvation. Nor was Paul saying that truly regenerate people are without sin now. But he is saying that saving faith proves itself over time. A true faith will persevere, not because by our own strength we persevere, but God, who dwells in us through his Spirit, preserves and perseveres us. So it's not we who keep ourselves, it's God who keeps us. That's why it says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now if one does not persevere, then your faith is useless. It's vain. It's not a true faith. It's an empty faith. It's not really faith. Anyway, one who ultimately turns away from the gospel and doesn't turn back to Christ, doesn't rest on Christ, doesn't rest on that resurrection, puts himself in a very dangerous position. Because if you're not resting on the completed work of Jesus, you stand in line for judgment. Because fact of the matter is, either judgment is left for you to pay yourself, or Christ has already paid it in your place. But what is then that gospel message? that Paul preached. How can you and I summarize that message quickly, succinctly, yet packed full of content and substance? Well, Paul gives us that summary himself in verses 3 and 4. In fact, we might say that verses 3 and 4 really do stand as a creed, a creedal statement, a summary of what we are to affirm and believe, what we are to stand upon, what we are to hold as true. And what is that statement? For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, I said that these verses actually stand as a creed or a creedal statement. But what do we mean by a creed or a creedal statement? Well, the word creed or credo really means I believe. And so a creed is simply the church saying, this is what I believe. Paul is saying here, right, this is what I believe. Now, there are some churches today that like to proclaim no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And for a quick moment, that might sound pious and good until you start thinking about it. Because that statement, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, is what? It's a creed. Right? When somebody says, I believe, no book but the Bible. Right? Creed means I believe. That statement, no book but the Bible, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, that in and of itself is a creed. It's a statement stating what you believe. Why would it be bad for the church to state what she believes, especially when it comes to the gospel message? And Paul himself, and actually there are other parts in Scripture where we can take different creedal statements, a summarized statement of the gospel, of what we believe. Now, first of all, notice here that Paul delivered what he received. In other words, the gospel isn't something that Paul came up with. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not Paul's take on things. The gospel isn't something that Paul manufactured or created. He's simply passing on what he received himself. And so the gospel message, in essence, doesn't come from Paul, right? It comes from God. Paul is simply passing on the good news that he received from God himself. This is God's message. Second, notice that he's delivering the gospel message of first importance. In other words, there's nothing more central and more important than what he's about to mention here. Now, as I said in the introduction, all Scripture coming from God Himself is greatly important. Nobody can say, well, you know, that's unimportant as they're looking at the Bible. No, all of the Bible is important. But this is of first importance. This is what's central. And what is it that's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel in sum. Here's a creed, right, you might say, that we need to affirm and that we need to hold firmly to. Christ died. Christ was buried. And Christ was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Now, first of all, let's take it in its parts there that Christ died for our sins. The Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible clearly teaches that the wages of sin is death. What we merit because of our sin is death. That's the judgment, the just judgment for sin. But the gospel message, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died in our place for our sins. He took the death. He took the wages. He took the punishment that we deserve. Now the R here, our sins, the R refers to those who are elect, to those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, for those who in time have received the gospel message and are resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for his church, for his bride, for those he has chosen from before the foundation of the world and is bringing to himself." Or Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Christ came into the world and died. He took the wages. He took the paycheck that you and I have earned for ourselves. And he paid the price himself. He died on the cross as a sinner. Now, I didn't say he sinned. We don't believe that, right? That's not what's taught in Scripture. But he died as a sinner. What I mean by that is our sin was imputed or charged to Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, he was dying the death of a sinner, having upon himself, having imputed to him the sins of all who are his. Instead of me and instead of you bearing the wrath of God for my sin, for your sin, Christ stepped in. That sin imputed to him, charged to him. He died for our sins. Died he for me and for you. Think about that. You are a sinner. And every sin that you commit, whether large or small, okay, well, there's really no such thing as a small sin because every sin deserves the wrath of God. But every sin of yours, if you're resting on Christ, has been laid on Christ, and he has died in your place. And this was all in accord with the Scriptures. Now, when Paul is talking about here, in accord with the Scriptures, the New Testament not being completed, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he's particularly pointing to the Old Testament. All of this, Christ's death, this happened. Christ dying happened in accord with the Scriptures. Because the whole Old Testament points us to Jesus. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the bulls and goats, they never took away sin. They were meant to appoint us to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came into the world to take our sin upon himself, who died as one of those lambs in the Old Testament. And so all the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, in fact, all the Old Testament in general, points us to Jesus. Perhaps Paul even specifically had in mind passages like Isaiah 53. The first 12 verses of Isaiah 53, you know, the suffering servant songs. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, of man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this, his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was all the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Brothers and sisters, he died. Paul's summary statement, according to the scriptures, he died for our sins. The punishment that you deserve, the punishment that I deserve, if you are resting in Christ, if I am resting on Christ, that punishment Christ took upon himself already. The punishment has been paid. You see, the wages for sin is death. And either Christ has bore them in your place, or you will have to bear them one day yourself. The second thing we see here is that Christ was buried. Now, why the emphasis in this little creed that Paul gives us on the fact that Christ was buried? What's the point of that? Well, the burial testifies that Jesus truly died. You see, there were some that said he only seemed to have a body and his death wasn't really a death. No, the burial testifies that Jesus truly died. And the fact that he was in the tomb till the third day emphasizes that as well. In other words, this wasn't a case where he kind of was out of it for a while and finally came to. He was in the grave 3 days. The Greeks back then had thought that the spirit stayed with the body till the third day. And so a resurrection at that point would prove that Jesus really died. And not only that, by the third day, there would be, normally be, decay. The body would decay. Of course, we sang in Psalm 16, right, that his body didn't see destruction or decay. And so the burial for 3 days affirms his death. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 41 asks, why was he buried? And the answer is simply this: his burial testifies that he really died. And finally, we see that he was raised on the third day. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried. He was raised from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, when we are speaking about a resurrection, we are talking about his literal bodily resurrection. There are a lot of people today who say, yes, 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 Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, his teachings are still alive today. In other words, they don't really believe in a literal bodily resurrection. But the tomb was empty. Jesus literally rose or was risen from the dead. Not merely his teachings alive, though that's true as well. He was risen. But it's also good for us to understand the culture of the time. A literal resurrection would be a challenge for the philosophers of the day in Corinth, a challenge for them to believe, because they had believed in their Greek philosophy that at death the immortal soul, which was untainted by sin and sin's passions, was liberated from the prison house of the body, which was evil. So soul good, body evil. When you die, you get rid of the body, which is bad, and you just have the good soul. Paul needed to address this topic with the Corinthians because of the context around them. But we too must believe and hold fast to the gospel, this good news that Christ died, was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, why the resurrection, and why is this of first and central importance? When Jesus suffered and died as a payment for our sins, that payment was paid by his death. And he was raised by God from the dead on the third day as proof that his death did turn aside the wrath of God, that the payment for sin was accepted, that the payment for sin was paid in full. And the Bible makes this clear. Acts 2, 23 and 24, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Christ was raised. Death didn't have its grip on Christ because the punishment for sin was paid in full. Or Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, Christ was delivered, right, over to the cross. He was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins. He bore the punishment that you and I deserved, but he was raised for our justification. There's no good news apart from Christ being raised. Through his resurrection, we are justified. We are right with God. The punishment for sin paid, and we are accepted as right with God. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Somebody comes to you, what's the gospel? Christ died. Christ was buried, and he was raised. Christ died, bearing my sins. He was buried, showing forth that he had truly died, and he was risen as well, paying that penalty in full. And let me stress that Christ being raised here is in the passive voice. In other words, Christ was raised by the Spirit. Right? Acts 2:32 says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Or Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead. Now it's important for us to understand this point, because if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me, then we have hopes of a resurrection from the dead as well. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is what leads to what? Our resurrection when Christ returns. The Spirit that raised Christ, that same Spirit, what have we seen already in 1 Corinthians? The Spirit is where? The Spirit dwells where? The Spirit dwells in his people. The Spirit dwells in his church. If Christ was raised, there's a resurrection for us as well. And Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection. See, Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who received Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though his Spirit, or through his Spirit who dwells in you. When a believer dies, right, his body remains united to Christ, we like to say, but the body goes to the grave. But when Christ comes back, life will be given to our bodies. Christ's resurrection is absolutely essential to the gospel. If Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, then he is God in human flesh, and Christianity is true. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity collapses and cannot be true. Paul's going to tell us later in this chapter, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith, it's futile. And you're still in your sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, you're still in your sins. There's no gospel then. There's no hope if Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then there's no hope of a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, resurrection for us. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Can we perhaps paraphrase this? Well, if you're not going to be raised, right, if there's no hope of a resurrection, you might as well just, right, eat, drink, you might as well just party, because what's life if there's no resurrection, if there's no hope in Christ? But brothers and sisters, Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. And this is the gospel, and that's our hope. The resurrection being a reality is no surprise then, or that the resurrection being a reality, it's no surprise then that the resurrected Christ was seen by many. People saw the resurrected Christ. The Bible often stresses the importance of witnesses, and the resurrected Christ was seen and heard. Verses 5 through 8. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. These witnesses included Cephas or Peter, and included the 12 apostles, it included James. He appeared also to 500 on one particular occasion. Now we're not sure when that took place. We don't have detail about that in Scripture. But apparently it was known to the Corinthians. This wasn't a hidden or secretive thing. The resurrection was known. And many had seen the risen Christ. And most of them, right, Paul is saying here, most of those 500, they're still alive. In other words, you see what Paul is saying here? If you don't believe what I'm telling you, go ask them. They've seen and they've heard the risen Christ. They've heard with their own ears. They've seen with their own eyes. And then Paul points out that not only did he receive this message from God that he passed on, but he too saw the risen Christ. Paul's probably referring to his conversion, the encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus when Jesus stopped him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Last of all, Paul talking about being last of all indicates that Paul was the least or last to see the resurrected Christ. Seeing the resurrected Savior was a requirement for apostleship. We know that from Acts chapter 1. Yet Paul admits that his situation was different. Unlike the 12, the Apostle Paul didn't spend 3 years under the tutelage of Jesus. He was abnormally born, if you will. There's something else to point out here as Jesus appeared to all these people. Note that in all of these occasions here, we don't see the early church going to venerate Christ's tomb. They didn't make it a shrine. They didn't make the tomb some holy place. Why? Because it was empty. Christ wasn't there. The risen Christ is present in the midst of his people through the word and the sacraments and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't invite the disciples to come and visit the tomb. Yes, I know. They ran and made sure it was empty. But Christ left the tomb, leaving his grave clothes behind. And he appeared to them alive in their midst in a number of post-resurrection appearances. You see, Jesus is present with his people through the word and through the sacraments, and not through some pilgrimage to some holy place. You don't need to go to the tomb. The tomb is empty. He's risen. And he dwells with his people. As we've been seeing in Corinthians, right? He dwells where? In his church. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the tomb. Now, if you can go and learn things at Jerusalem, right? As you see different sites. But there's no holy place, right? The holy place is the church because Christ dwells in her. There's no need for relics. There's no need for holy places. Because Christ dwells with us. Well, because of his background, Paul admitted to being the least of the apostles. He had been a persecutor of the church. But as Paul considered his background, he had no doubts that he had been called as a Christian and that he'd been called as Christ's apostle. Paul had nothing in himself to boast in. He simply said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Grace had a great effect on Paul's life. Paul became a servant of Christ by grace. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Paul heard and received the message of the gospel. Paul's life was transformed by the gospel and the risen Christ. And we must hold firm to that same gospel, including the resurrection. It's through the proclamation of that gospel that God brings sinners to himself. And so never, never underestimate the power of the gospel preached. Too often, I've said it in the past, we think that so-and-so is too far gone, they're never going to believe. Well, on their own, they never will. But God works through the gospel. Share that gospel with others. Invite others to come and hear that gospel proclaimed. When others say, "What is the gospel? What is it that you believe? What's the gospel?" What could you say? "Jesus died for my sins. I am a sinner who deserves death, who deserves the wrath of God to be poured out on me. But Jesus died, taking my sins upon himself. And he was buried. He was truly dead. But on the third day, he rose. The punishment he paid in my place was accepted by God. And I am a testimony of the work of the gospel." Praise God for Christ's death on our behalf, his burial, his resurrection. There is eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the gospel message. We are all sinners. And so, Lord, we thank you for the death of Christ for our sins, for his burial, for his resurrection. Lord, work in us and sanctify us and make us bold in sharing that gospel with others. Lord, may it be firmly held on to by everyone here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.